Thank you so much, Pastor. I appreciate this wonderful invitation. It's a beautiful thing for me to come back. It's been many, many years since I had the privilege, may I tilt this out of the way, since I had the privilege to be on these grounds. When a person makes a trip once here, they never forget it. This is one of the greatest places that I believe the Lord has raised up in all of this area. And I praise God for the heritage you're blessed with here. I'm glad for the way God's used you through many years. And I'm glad that the Lord's continuing on. I want to say thank you for the choir tonight. You helped us in the choir. You challenged us to look toward Jesus, and I appreciate that greatly. Also, every kind word that's been spoken, so many of you have gone out of your way to approach me or my wife and to make us feel welcome tonight without you even knowing us. Now, if you come back again and do the same thing tomorrow night, I'll know you're real Christians. But, what a joy to be here. And I want to say thank you as well to these men who have gathered on the front in these folding chairs. I have no earthly idea what brought this on or who designed this, but I love it. I hope you're here tonight to encourage the preacher and to help me along. I was attacked by a group of men about this size when I was preaching in the Low Country once. The message seemed as though it ran a little high that night. And about the time that I sensed that the Lord had stepped into the service in a grand way, those men, all of them in unison, stepped up onto the platform with me. And they began to do a war whoop around me. And all of the Spirit of God left. I was so frightened. I didn't quite know what to do with them. So men, if you would please, don't. Just kind of help me from where you are tonight. Amen. Well, the Lord has now designated that we have a few evenings together. I have no desire to waste one moment of it, and I've been begging God to do something unusual for us in these evenings, and so I trust you've joined with me in that same prayer. Please take your Bibles this evening. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. While you're turning there, the Moneyham family mean a great deal to me. I'm sure they do to you. And I'm glad God crossed our paths together and allow us the privilege to be able to serve Him together. It's a high honor. I think that I'm right. I didn't just start in this thing yesterday. But for some of the younger men in the building, those that you company with will help to make you a better person if you'll beg God for the right friends. Beg God for the right friends. If you desire to be a man of God, you better beg God for some clean friends. Real clean friends. And you'll need them as you go along. We need one another as God's people. And as this thing shrinks toward the end, we'll need each other even more. So I'm glad to be in company with you tonight. I want to preach from Genesis chapter 18 concerning the servant of the Lord this evening. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent of Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and thank God, not buttermilk. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I'm very interested, and I'll waste no time to get to the reason and the center focus of what God's brought me here to preach on tonight. In verse number 3, he makes mention of being a servant. In verse number 5, he designates himself as a servant. I'm very interested in the fact that Abraham, being such a great man, would voluntarily want this title. It's as though he craves it. He desires it above and beyond all of the other titles that's given to this grand man. He would rather assume the title of servant. Then again, why not? To be a servant of the Lord is a choice position. I don't know of anything that I can imagine in all the resources of my mind that would be grander than being a servant of the Lord. In fact, to serve the King of Glory is one of the greatest privileges that any human being could ever recognize in their life. Abraham volunteers for this. Nobody's saying to him, Now, could I please put you in a school for a little while and train you how to be a servant. Nobody says to him, Now we need a servant. We'd like to know if you would be willing. But now this aged man stands with his hand in the air like a little boy and says, Would you please let me serve you? It's wonderful to serve the King of Glory. Please remember that he's a great patriarch. But in raising his hand, he declares, I'd rather be remembered as servant Abraham instead of patriarch Abraham. He's a powerful man. But he'd rather be remembered as Abraham the servant than as a powerful man. He'd rather be a servant than to be Abraham or Dr. Abraham. He's not craving an earthly title. Many are very willing to jump into the mix if they can gain an earthly title. But here's a man who would rather be a lowly servant of the Lord. One of the things that impresses me so about this is this man's age. Not just the fact that he's a powerful man, that impresses me because I've lived long enough to know that most people who are able to wield great amounts of power or prestige, they find it very difficult to be servants. They would rather be in charge than to be serving. But age also seems to bring upon us this desire, this human desire that cries out, now I need to be served instead of serve. Many times we find people even in the work of God
that feel as though they've given God a grand portion for a major part of their life, and maybe now it's time for me to sit down. And we'll hear them say a lot of times, well, I need to give a young man a little space. Well, if a young man wants some space around this old man, he's going to have to scratch it out himself. I'm not going to give up the ground that I've been able to attain. I love the privilege of being a servant of the Lord. And Abraham said, even though I'm an older man, I still want to serve him. I still want that youthful desire to serve the Lord the way that I felt it rising up in me as a young man. And so his age did not stop him from wanting to be a servant. His prestige and his power, the fact that he was a patriarch, did not stop him. It's interesting to me that here he is now, right at 100 years old, and he's still saying, dear God, let me do something. Let me do. And by the way, he's willing to be a servant at the lowest levels of servitude. Now, many are willing to serve if the position is right. Every little while, we'll have politicians come along, and when the season is right, they'll let us know how thrilled they would be to serve us. Some want to serve as president. Some want to serve us as congressmen. Some want to serve us as senators. But I promise you, there's a great deal of difference between serving in a capacity where you can pillow your head on satin sheets and satin pillowcases and to serve the Lord as a waiter. Now, Abraham says, I'd be honored, dear God, just to serve you as a waiter. I'm not going to have a high office to serve. I'll be glad to serve just as a waiter. When I see the way that Abraham moves and responds here, I learned some great lessons concerning servitude. And if I'm ever going to have the privilege to really serve God, then I need to follow one who seems to know how to do it. I noticed something about the speed in which he moves. It interests me. I don't know if you caught it or not, but in verse number 2, the Bible says he ran. In verse number 6, hastened quickly. In verse number 7, ran, hasted. 100-year-old man. And it looks as though he has the energy of a teenager. When you watch this scene, you see him, he has that youthful vigor about him. He didn't ease over there. He's running over there. He moved with great speed. Now, I believe there are a couple of reasons for this, at least. One of them would have to be the fact that this opportunity doesn't come around every day. How many times does God slip up to your tent door? Here's a man who's living out there nomadically in the desert. He's a man who is a great man all through that region, a man that's revered, a man that's seen some unusual things in his life. And all of a sudden it dawns on him, God came to see me today. He's sitting out there in the heat of the day now in the tent door, and God shows up. Now, I submit to you, that doesn't happen every day. You don't just get a move like that from God every day. God may come and visit with you from time to time, and I pray you know when he does, and it is a grand thing, but you need to recognize, and I have to recognize, I can't take it for granted that God's going to slip into my tent door every day. This is one of those opportunities, one of those moments in time where he said, boy, if I'm ever going to get to serve the Lord, right now's the time.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm amazed.
Amen.
As I preach and go from place to place, I'm shocked at how many times people sit around and hear about the privilege of serving God and somehow treat it like it's an everyday occurrence. Like they have months to make a decision whether or not to do it. Like they have years. As though, well, I'll come back later in another season and I'll serve him then. If you're here tonight and you're a young person, we just heard about a 40-some year old man. Just like that. I'm telling you, if you have a window of opportunity to serve the Lord today, better get at it. Don't sit around and say, well, you know, as soon as I get groomed just right, I'm going to do that thing. Or as soon as everything works out, as soon as those stars line up. I pastored a man once. Bless his heart. He was always looking into the future. And he was going to do some great things for God. Always, as soon as his ship come in. And he'd tell me all these things he's going to do for God. Soon as his ship came in. He was always inventing this, inventing that, and just waiting on the ideal moment to strike. When God had opened up many doors to serve, many opportunities to serve, and he had sat still in the threshold of every one of them while he was waiting on his timing. God's never required to get on my schedule.
Amen. Listen.
If you're here tonight and you're living and breathing, and if you know the good God of glory, if he's allowed you the opportunity in this space of time to serve him, find you a place and say, dear Lord, let me serve.
Amen.
Let me do something for you.
Amen.
I want to show you I love you.
Amen.
I want to show you I love you. He recognized this was one of those once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. Better get at it. And the second thing's pretty obvious. The man's 100. If you're going to do it, if you're going to serve, and he's let you reach 100, you better get at it. That biological clock is ticking. His life can't go much farther. Think about it. The days are almost gone. We live our lives so haphazardly.
Oh, Lord, help us. Help us.
As though God's given us an eternity. Young person, middle-aged person, we have a wonderful God that loves you so much that he let you know you were a sinner, let you know who the Savior was.
Amen.
And then offered you eternal life. Many of you have received it, and now you'd like to say to him, thank you. You'd like to serve him, but you have 1,000 reasons as to why right now is not the moment. And I'm saying to you, you have no earthly idea how long your life is or how short it is. We better get at it if we're going to serve him.
Yes, sir, preacher. Yes, sir, preacher.
Abraham ran when he had the opportunity.
Yes.
He ran when he had the privilege to serve.
Yes.
Not only does a servant have to know something about being swift, but a servant's going to have to know something about sacrificing. In fact, I don't know that a man or a woman can ever really serve the God of glory without sacrificing. I will remind you that the greatest servitude that has ever graced planet Earth was when the Lord Jesus Christ served the bidding of the Father, in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That great act of servitude came with much sacrifice. If I'm going to serve, I'm going to have to be like Jesus.
And I find Abraham here prefiguring and saying, if you're going to serve, you're going to have to learn to sacrifice. God will not allow me, He'll not allow anybody here nor anybody in the family of God to be much of a servant until we learn this thing of sacrificing. To just give God that which is easy to give is not the heart of a servant. To give out of our abundance is not the heart of a servant. But to give out of our necessity is a heart of a servant. You look at it, weaves its way all the way through the Bible, and when you get in the New Testament, all of us love to champion the Apostle Paul. But every factor of his life was about servitude. Yes, yes. And in that servitude, he sacrificed over and over and over and over again. Yes. Read all you can read about those that we hold and revere as being great men of God, and every one of them had to go through great and severe sacrificing in their lives. If I'm going to be a servant, I'm going to have to find me an humble place to bend my knee and say, dear God, I'm giving you all I have. I'm giving you all I have. Abraham demonstrated this. Did you notice in verse number 1 where he was? Look at it again. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This was pre-electricity. Before air conditioning. He's in the heat of the day. This is when the noonday sun is striking the center. And like all of those in that area, he has learned to labor early when it's cool. He will spend the midday at the tent. He'll throw the flaps up in the back, and the front tent door is open and has a covering. And he's sitting there now, and if there's any breeze at all that'll come across the desert floor, that's his only air conditioning. So he's not in the blazing sun. He is receiving what little bit of air that would comfort him. And wouldn't you know it, that's when God shows up. Wouldn't you know it, right when he's comfortable. Right when everything's going so good. Right when he's just laid back and just yawned. He's getting ready for a nap. And God shows up. And when God shows up instantly, he's going to have to sacrifice his comfort zone if he's going to be a servant. I am a little dismayed at how many young preachers I meet in this age that are waiting for God to give them that wide open, easy path and large door with no sacrifice, but they want to serve Him. God's going to show up when you are very comfortable. Yes, sir. And he's going to say, now I need a servant. And he will break the areas of our life that give us comfort. And about a month and a half after I answered the call to preach in 1979, buddy, I'm back there, aren't I? I'm an old man now. Started preaching in 1979. And when God called me to preach about a month and a half later, my baby died. Our baby died. And we're over in Forsyth Memorial Hospital in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I'm crawled up under a lavatory in a little bathroom. And can't understand what in the world's going on. Heartbroken. Jeff, my little quivering wife laying in that bed and me telling her it'll be all right, darling, it'll be all right. And I didn't even know what I was saying, just trying to comfort her. I remember going down that hall. There was a handrail in that hall. I had to lean on that handrail. I got to that little bathroom door. It was a little one-person bathroom, thank God. I remember when I went through the door, had a strong closer on the door, and it slammed behind me. And when it did, my legs went out from under me, and I fell on my knees on that tile floor. And I crawled up under that sink. And I said, "Dear God in heaven, I don't understand any of this. I've tried to give you my all. I stood in front of the church. I told my little church family that God wants me to preach. I'm willing to give you everything. Now here I am, my baby's dead. My son's body, I laid him right there in the palms of my hands. And I said, 'Breathe, son, breathe.' But he wouldn't breathe. To this day, I don't understand that. God never gave me a reason. Never revealed it. Never showed anything. Time and time again, I said, 'Dear God, if there's a sin in my life that you're purging, lay your hand upon it. I want to beg your forgiveness.' And God never gave me one reason. Not one reason. And then God began breaking me away from a good job and then breaking me away from all of those securities. Breaking me away from family. Sent me and my little wife down to Greenville, South Carolina. Didn't know a person in this world in Greenville, South Carolina. And sent me to Bible college. And I can remember going to the cabinets in that little single wide trailer and not having any cornflakes. And saying to myself, how in the world are we going to make it? Can't make it. God began to just take me completely out of my comfort zone. And the only thing I had done, just like Abraham, I'd said, "Lord, would you let me serve you? Would you just let me serve you? Please, dear God, let me serve you." That's all I'd done. God was not interested in letting me do it on a sunny day. Help! He was going to require that there be some sacrifice. Some sacrifice. The Bible said that Abraham had it made, laid there kicked back, cool breeze coming through, and God showed up. And he said, "I want to be a servant." God said, "If you want to be a servant, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to trust me in this matter, and it's not going to be a fun trip," and it wasn't. But I'm telling you, it was rewarding. He had to sacrifice his comfort zone. He had to sacrifice his goods. He ran out there and told that boy, he said, "Go get that little calf. Make sure it's a real tender one. Make sure it is the best calf." And by the way, he didn't give his neighbor's calf. It's his own. He said, "Get the best one you can find out there in my pasture. And you bring that in here, because I'm not going to give God a bent can." And he was sacrificing. Sacrificing. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. I'm going to tell you in a moment, it's worth the whole trip. No matter how much you think you've sacrificed, I'm telling you, God will open up your eyes as you try to serve Him and let you know that what little sacrifice that we ever make, it pales in comparison to what He made for us. And it's worth it. I wouldn't trade the life I've got to live for anything I can think of. But you better understand, and I better understand, that if I'm going to serve God, I can't do it with a tight fist. I'm going to have to be one that can release my own comfort. One that can let go and say, "God, you have your way in this matter. Whatever you want, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours."
lives. So a real servant moves with great speed. And a real servant's going to have to learn to sacrifice. And a real servant better learn where to stand. Now this is interesting to me. I want you to notice in your Bible in verse number 8 where Abraham ended up standing. The Bible says, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. I can see him out there now. He's just standing there. He did everything he could do to make sure that this meal for the Lord was as perfect as it could be. He wants his servitude to be right. And so he's dressed it all out and he's standing there now and waiting. I was preaching sometime back right outside of Indianapolis. There was a businessman in the church there, and as sometimes businessmen like to do, he wanted to be kind to the preacher. And so he wanted to take me out to eat lunch one day. And I asked him, I said, well, have you checked with the pastor so you know exactly when he can go with us? And he worked all of that out. He got it together. I had no idea where I was going until I sat down in his automobile. And he said, do you like going to a Brazilian steakhouse? I said, my brother, how could I know? I had no earthly idea that cows were different in Brazil. So he drove downtown Indianapolis, and this man had some money. I noted that when he pulled up, and they come running out to park his car, and they brought us in there. And before we left from there, he gave them a tip, and his tip was $100 bill. And I said, We sat down in there in that Brazilian steakhouse, and all these little fellas running around, they had on these white breeches, and they were poofy, almost like Aladdin's, you know, and they're standing around in there and looking all sharp. And on the table were these little discs. On one side of them, if I remember correctly, it was green, and the other side was red. Never seen anything like it in my life. Didn't know why it was there. It was just laying there. But I began to notice, because I don't like to speak up and show my ignorance. So I watched everybody else in there, and I'd see a fellow over there, and he'd flip his disc. And when he did, that little Brazilian run over there, and he'd say, yes, sir, how may I help you? And I thought, wonder if my disc works. So I just casually kind of slid my hand over there, flipped my disc. And when I did, boom, there he stood right there beside of me. Yes, sir, how may I help you? I said, I like this. This is good. I enjoyed being in there for the moment. To be honest with you, if he had given me the money he spent that day, I'd rather had the money and gone to McDonald's. But I was amazed at the way these men would serve, moved your every need. It's like they stood at attention and they would watch you. They watched every move you made. They didn't want your drink to get too low. Everything was right there. I can, in my mind's eye, I think I can see Abraham. When God comes to your table, I'm telling you, there's not going to be a better day than that. I think I can see him there, eyes wide open. He's standing to attention, and he's watching every little move. He wants to make sure it's all just right. But I want to remind you of something. Serving can be a nasty business. Serving can be tough. Servers often get abused. I was in a little small restaurant not long ago, while I sat there, there was a little lady. I bless her heart. It still bothers me to think about this. And because she was pitiful, I could tell it seemed like her life had been a difficult one. It was a hard one. She was of the age to where she shouldn't have had to been working in a restaurant and waiting tables. But there she was. And she was trying to do her best, and she'd scurry around. And some woman brought her entourage in and sat down over here at a premier table. And this woman was so degrading and mouthy to that little waitress that I honestly was crushed watching the way she treated her. In fact, I stood and approached the waitress and apologized for that woman. I said, "I'm so sorry you have to go through that kind of thing. I'll make sure that my tip reflects it a little bit. I'm sorry about that." Serving has its difficulties. If you choose, instead of being a patriarch in the world, if you choose to be a servant, it's not always going to be received as one that ought to receive glory. There are going to be many. There are going to be many who are going to talk down to you, and many that are going to view you as inferior because you want to serve the King of Glory. But there's one who never views you as inferior. The one that's serving should always understand that if he's serving the right person, then everything's going to be all right. But if you're going to make it, better get back under that tree. Better remember why you started serving. Better stay close to the tree. Better find your place back up against the old rugged tree. Remember why you started serving. Some of you, your mamas are going to talk trash about you for being a servant. Better get back close to the tree. Better snug up under the cross real good and remember why you started serving. Because there's going to be some old aunt, some old uncle somewhere down there. There's going to be somebody you work with. They're going to think you're just throwing your life away. Boy, they've talked all kinds of trash about me and my wife through the years, about how we reared our children, about how we kept them in church too much. You're going to warp them and all that stuff. You're going to destroy them. Going to drive them away from God. Tell you, you better get back up under that tree.
Yes, sir.
If you're going to serve God, because otherwise you're going to have some friends or some family members that they're going to belittle you so much that you're going to shrink away from this thing. You'll find a place to quit. You'll hand your apron in. You'll say, it's just not worth it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the sorrow. And you'll hand it in. But if you do like Abraham, and you just keep snugging up to that tree, get back up to the cross, you'll remember why you serve him. And it'll be all right. And if we choose to be servants of the King, I promise you the King will never forget you. There are some great benefits to serving the King. You may get abused if you were to be a servant in some ruthless master's house, but you're never going to be abused when you're serving the King of Glory. In fact, if I'm reading my Bible right, and I believe I am, God so loves his servants that he decides they're going to be friends and not servants. Wasn't that what he said? He said, I'm heading over there to Sodom and Gomorrah, but before I do, I'm going to stop by and see my friend. God Almighty
will visit your little dwelling. He'll visit you. He loves to visit with his servants. And he loves to give them little insight that the rest of the world doesn't get. You know, I feel sorry for all that crowd up there in Washington, D.C. because they're blind as a bat. They don't know what's going on. I'm telling you, I can see this thing. I see her coming down. I'm watching it just as clear as a bell. God Almighty's let me see some things. I know what the last chapter is. While this whole world's in darkness, God Almighty slips around, whispers to his servants a little bit, and lets them know he knows some things. Hey, friend. Let me tell you what I'm getting ready to do. I want to talk to you about it a little bit. And I want to remind you, too, if you're thinking about possibly being a servant, I've already told you, oh, yeah, you have sacrifice and all that stuff. It's worth it. Because, listen, he always leaves you in better shape than he finds you. He always leaves you in better shape than he finds you. In about 9 months after this visit. Oh, I've got a baby boy. At 100. God gave him the desire of his heart. And there's a promised child. God was good to him. The rewards for the servants of God so far outstrip the downside that every one of us ought to be running tonight to find a place to say, Lord, let me serve you. Let me serve you. But the greatest reason to serve him is never the rewards. The greatest reason to serve him is to please him. To please him. So that I'll get to hear him say, well done. Not because I want to stand around up there and say, told y'all I'd get that. But because he's my heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus is my Savior. And if somehow he could ever look at me and say, well done, I'd know it pleased his heart. I'd know that what little bit I've had to offer would please his heart. There's just something about pleasing that one that's as grand as the God of glory. My wife is with me tonight. I didn't mention it in the beginning because I knew what I was preaching tonight. God had firmed it up in my heart. My wife hadn't been able to go with me much because for the last years, my mother was in our home. My mother was under hospice care for almost 2 years, the last 2 years of her life. And God enabled us, through my wife, to be able to keep my mother at home and not have to put her in a nursing home somewhere. And it was a struggle from time to time. But Mama went to be with the Lord now, about a month or so ago, and my wife's able to be with me again. And we enjoy it so much. My mama told me before she left this world, she looked at me. God kept her with her senses, brother. And she looked at me and she said, Tony, we've been through a whole lot together, hadn't we? She said, I love you. I knelt down. I told the church just the other day, if I have a regret, I wish I'd have hugged my mama more. At the end, seemed like she liked it. Wish I'd have hugged her more. But I knelt down. I hugged her little old frail neck. I said, Mama, I love you. My mama said, she said, I'm thankful for the son you've been. I didn't want to go outside somewhere and put that on a plaque. But I'm going to tell you what that meant to me. It meant Mama was pleased. It meant Mama was pleased.
Bless your heart.
I can't imagine what it'd be if I could get to glory.
Help you.
If I could hear my Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not because I need accolades or because you need them, but because I know He's pleased. He's pleased. I'm telling you, to be a servant of the King is a wonderful privilege, an opportunity. Oh, that God would help us to desire it more than the breath we breathe. Please stand. I'm through preaching tonight. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians are coming, if you would, please. Pastor, is it all right if we just have a moment of invitation? My Heavenly Father, as we open these altars, oh, dear God, I want to bow before you tonight. Lord, even after all these years, I want the same heart that you blessed me to have back in those early days. Lord, when it seemed like I had to serve you or die. Oh, God. Help me to never be satisfied to live without a servant's heart. Work in the hearts and lives of others tonight. Dear God, please help. Lord, help us to be honest with you tonight. And Lord, I pray that many of us would do like Abraham tonight, and we'd just raise that hand like a little boy and volunteer. Please, dear God, in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. Brother, sing if you would. Play for us, sister.
All
people are praying.
Jesus,
how about you tonight?
I
you need to get to the feet of Jesus. That's right.
All
that's right. Well, it'd be a good night to just say, dear Lord, I know I'm not much. But whatever I am, I'd sure like to serve you. I don't have to have a title, don't have to be anything great, but I sure would love to be a servant.
Oh, yeah.
That's right, that's right.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't it right that we, as those who are redeemed, would bow at the feet of our Lord and say, dear God, please,
oh, yeah,
please, in some way, just allow me to serve you. I know I'm not the best. I know I don't have the greatest amount of gifts. But Lord, whatever I have, I'd sure like to serve you.